to save a rich, like me. I'm found. Was blind. But now, I see. Can we say praise God, praise God? Go to praise God, praise God, praise God. Amen, amen. Let's give God a hand clap of praise. I pray that you have been blessed all the way up until this moment. This is now the moment of preaching. Amen. Before we go to the scripture, let us go to the throne of grace. So right where you are, if you don't mind, just lift your hands up to heaven. We prepare to usher in the Spirit of the living God. The choir has so beautifully sang for us today, and the last song, Nevertheless, that song should have just touched your heartstrings right there, and if it didn't, you might want to check your pulse, because that was a powerful, powerful song that leads us directly into our scripture text. Amen? Amen, amen. Father, we just want to thank you for the opportunity to stand before you, Lord. We thank you for each and every person who's here today, every family that's represented here. We pray, Father God, that you will touch our hearts and our minds that we might receive what the Spirit says to the church. Lord, hide me behind the cross, that I will speak your word and your word alone, Father, because we need to hear from heaven today, Lord. We don't need to hear any other voice but yours. And so, Lord, after having heard your voice, after having been in your very presence, let us leave out never the same again. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, and we bless your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. First of all, giving all praise and honor to God and blessings and honor to our pastor, Pastor Isaiah Joshua Jr., who allowed me the opportunity to stand before you once again. Amen. And to all of the ministers, to the deacons, and to each and every one of you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 John chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 4 and 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Now, 1 John is one of those chapters that is all the way in the back. If you get to Revelation, you've gone too far. If you're still looking for it, just look up because it's on the screen. Amen, amen. Reading from the King James Version of the Bible. The scripture text says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, hearers, and doers of his holy word. Grab your neighbor by the hand and look your neighbor in the eye. You're not going to give them a Sunday morning smile. You ain't going to look at them like you're mad at them. Just look at them and just say, neighbor, nevertheless, there is victory You may be seated in the presence of God. I will be honest, before the service got started, I did have a different title for my sermon, but felt it was appropriate knowing that the song that was going to be sung, Nevertheless, was going to come out. And sometimes you have to make that change, because the nevertheless part of this sermon, the nevertheless part produces, helps us to produce and understand the level of victory that's in our lives. Because when we hear that word nevertheless, and as I pointed out at 8 o'clock, nevertheless is indicative of something that is getting ready to happen, but all of a sudden there is a change in the situation. For somebody who came in here today, you didn't even understand what your situation was going to be. But when God produced a nevertheless in your life, it turned everything around so that you can begin to see how God was going to push you in the right direction. For somebody, you came in here today and you might have had some bad news, but nevertheless, because you've got to understand that when there is a nevertheless, anything that happened prior to the nevertheless is wiped away, washed away, and erased. So when the enemy comes in and says that you will not win, God says that there is a nevertheless that washes out his lie. When the enemy says that you will not be healthy again, there is a nevertheless that erases what the enemy has said. Now, let me point something out, because even though we have a nevertheless, nevertheless is not coupled unless it has victory with it. Can I give you an example of victory? And there are a couple of you, a few of you in here that might not like this example, but although it comes out, you could just beat me up afterwards after the service is over with. But in 1989, in game 5 of the NBA basketball playoff series between the Chicago Bulls and the Cleveland Cavaliers. In that game, there was a superstar by the name of Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan had scored 42 points, and the commentators were talking about how when he was playing the game, he was sick with the flu. And here he was and had scored 42 points in the game, and yet the Chicago Bulls were still down. The Cleveland Cavaliers were the number 3 seed. The Chicago Bulls were the number 6 seed. No one expected the Chicago Bulls to really pull it off, and they were surprised that they were still in the midst of the battle. Michael Jordan, with a few seconds left, and the battling the flu, got the ball, went down the court, went past the point guard named Craig Elo, did a turnaround, and he shot a jumper at the buzzer for it to go in, with the Bulls getting the victory. No one expected that victory to come, because they looked at the Bulls and said the Bulls were the underdog. But because the Bulls won that shot, they went on to win the series and eventually won the NBA Finals, which was one of the first of 6 finals that they won, because of the fact that Chicago Bull Michael Jordan decided that he was not going to let anything stop him from getting the victory. I've come to let some underdogs in this place know that when it seems as if everything is going against you, when it seems as if your health is failing, when it seems as if all of your money is gone and your change is strange, God says, I've got a nevertheless in the background to help you pull out the victory. Now, I don't know who I'm talking to today, but I've come to let some underdogs in this place know that God said, I have not given up on you. No matter who has turned their back on you, I have already promised I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. So keep on dribbling the ball. Do not give up, because your shot is getting ready to come. That's important for us to understand, because when I was growing up in the church, there was an old song that used to be sang called Victory is Mine. We don't sing songs like that anymore in the church. We have all these feel-good songs, but when you hear the lyrics to the word, the song, victory is mine, victory is mine, victory today is mine. I told Satan, get behind, because victory today is mine. The lyrics of that song has meaning because we've got to understand that every attack that comes our way comes from the enemy. He has already made up in his mind that he is going to bring you down. Hello, somebody. Let me put it another way. The enemy has looked at you and has said, I'm going to declare war on you. Why is he going to declare war on me? He doesn't even know who I am. Yeah, he knows who you are. Because the Bible, if we were to go back all the way to the book of Genesis, it says that in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, when he came to day number 6, he said, let us make man in our image. He got down in the dirt of the earth, pulled dirt up, formed it and shaped it and breathed into the man the breath of life, so that every single time the enemy sees you, he sees the very image of God. And because he is at war with God, he says, I have to do everything I can to destroy the image. I've come to tell some image bearers in the house today, don't give up the fight. Because although the battle seems to be coming at you hard, the battle is still not yours. It belongs to the Lord. And since you're in the middle of the fight and the battle doesn't belong to you, when the enemy comes against you like a flood, all you have to do is lift up the banner of God and say, you don't know who you're messing with, because I'm a child of the King. And since I am a child of the King, nevertheless, devil, what you bring my way will not take me down. So when we begin to look at the formation of our victory, because everything that you do in this life is a stepping stone for your victory. When we look at it, we can look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, that begins to speak about our trials and our tribulations being purified in fire, so it can pull out the impurities of this world and of everything that's inside of us. When God finishes purifying you, he takes a good look at you, because the symbol for somebody who was purifying gold, after everything was scraped off the top and all the impurities were taken out, the person who was purifying the gold needed to look at it and see his reflection. So when God purifies you and you go through your trials and tribulations, the thing that God wants to do, he wants to look at you and see his reflection. He don't want to see who you try to be like. Everybody can't be like Mike. God ain't looking for somebody to be like Mike. God is looking for somebody to be like him. And we might not be able to be the best image of him, but we can be a pretty good reflection of him. So all you have to do is say that while I'm going through my trial and while I'm going through the fire, I know that when I come on the other side, I will be as pure gold. And so in our text, when John is writing, he says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Now watch this, because this is important to understand. As we go through our trials and our tribulations, and God allows us to go through the tests of life, we've got to understand that the whole purpose of us going through the tests is so that we can be an overcomer. God did not create you for defeat. He created you for victory. I dare you to high five your neighbor and say, there's a winner sitting next to you. He says, he who is born of God has overcome the world.
In other words, our birth defines our victory. Only those who are born of God are able to overcome the world. Now, when we were to go back into the Bible, look in the book of John chapter 3. The Bible tells us that Jesus was relaxing with his disciples. And while he was relaxing with his disciples and night had fallen on the scene, a man named Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, came to Jesus by night and said to him, "We know that you are a man of God, because no one has done or can do the things that you are doing right now." And Jesus didn't even bat an eye. He looked at him and said, "Verily, verily, you must be born again. If you are going to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again." And Nicodemus' response was, "But how can a man be born a second time? Can he return to his mother's womb to come back out again?" Because he did not understand the concept of spiritual conception. What is spiritual conception? Spiritual conception occurs when you come down here and say, "I want Christ into my life." And the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of you and the tears begin to well up in your eyes and begin to pour down your face. Because spiritual conception takes place when the Holy Ghost hits your heart and begins a transformation process so that you will never be the same again. When you are born spiritually, that means that everything that was in your past is erased in the eyesight of God. It doesn't matter if the devil tries to bring up your past, because God says, "I'm not looking at where you came from. I'm looking to where I'm taking you to." Oh, I wish I had some folks in this place that can just rejoice, because where you are right now is not where you're going to stay. High five your neighbor and say, "This is not my final destination." There is a transformation that's taken place on the inside of me. You just don't know what I've been going through. Because the reason why you gotta go through what you're going through is so in the end, when God sees you, he says, "I see my reflection in something that seemed to be impure." But when God sees his reflection, he sees the purity of his own righteousness. Guess what? You can't do it by yourself. So our birth defines our victory. Many people talk about the spiritual birth and what it looks like. There are some people in different denominations that say that spiritual birth is when you speak in tongues. There are some people that say that you must be baptized by water to be spiritually born. There are some that say that if you're not baptized in the name of Jesus only, you're not saved. There are some churches that even say if you listen to music, you're going to hell. And the Bible is clear on what spiritual birth is. Spiritual birth, the evidence of spiritual birth is not because you can speak in a different tongue. The evidence of spiritual birth is not based on the denomination that you attend church at. Spiritual birth, it does not matter if you go in the pool, because we got people who go in the pool and still come out devils. Spiritual birth does not matter how much money you put in the offering plate. Spiritual birth does not matter how many boards that you sit on or how much power you think you have in the church. Spiritual birth is based on one thing and one thing only: a changed life. When people look at you and see you, they should say that there's something strange about you, because you don't even act like the world. Didn't you just hear that girl talking about you? Girl, if that was me, I'd have been done cussed her out good. But you just look at her and say that I love you in the name of Jesus. I don't understand that. You mean to tell me that you're going through all the stuff you're going through and you're not going to crawl up and line up in a fetal position like the rest of us? You got bills like the rest of us and you still walking around with a smile on your face. You got a pink slip like the rest of us and you still walking around here rejoicing and praising God. We don't understand you. They can't understand if they're not born of the Spirit. When you're born of the Spirit and something happens on the inside of you, watch this, because something that's born must also be reproductive. In other words, if you are a child of God and you're born by the Spirit, there's some spiritual children that must be birthed from you too. And that can only happen when you begin to reveal the Word of God that's on the inside of you. I want to know, how many people are you talking to and letting them know of the goodness of Jesus? Not a day should go by where you don't tell somebody what God has done in your life. There's something that needs to happen to the people around you. There should never be a person who can influence you away from God. You should be an influencer to bring them to God. And that is the evidence of the spiritual birth. Not only does birth bring forth our victory, but faith directs our victory. He says in the text, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. The world, when we say the world, we're not just talking about the earth and the dirt and the grass and the trees. We're talking about the world system. Because there is a system that the enemy has put in place in the world. And the purpose of the system is to tear down everything that God has built up. Don't you understand that God never created anything that was bad or corrupt? Not even man was bad or corrupt when he created him. Everything that has been corrupted has come because of the system the enemy has placed in the world. And what he wants to do is make you a victim of that system. So that's the reason why when you turn on the news and you see all of the stuff that's happening in the news, why it places fear, worry, and doubt in your heart. Because the enemy says, I have set up a system that will get you to the point of thinking that everything is burning around you. But I've come to let you know that if you are a child of God, your faith should direct you to be praying so that you can tell the enemy, I know it looks bad for from your point of view, but I know that God is up to something. So when these things begin to pass, because this too shall pass, I'm gonna get ready to rejoice. As a matter of fact, I dare you to praise him in the midst of your trouble. I dare you to praise him when everything seems to be going wrong. I dare you to open your mouth when they do come to you with the pink slip and say, thank you, God. Because if this is coming my way today, you got something better for me tomorrow. Thank you, God. Wait a minute. I know that I've got some cancer survivors up in here, because when the doctor came and gave you the diagnosis and people around you sat there and shook their heads and looked at you in pity, you as a child of God should look back and say, I'm not the one being should be pitied, because right now this is my test, but in the end it will be my testimony. Somebody in this place, you ought to look at your situation and say that God has not left me yet. And since I know he has not left me, since I know I'm not dead, I'm still here, since I know I still got breath in my lungs, what does the Bible say? Let everything that have breath praise the Lord. I will praise him in good times. I will praise him in bad times. I will praise him no matter the outlook. Why? Because I've got faith. In the book of Job, Job was a man that should not have had faith. He was a man that had everything going good for him. He was a wealthy man. In that day, wealth was determined by the number of flocks and herds you had. He had many flocks and herds. He was considered a respected man. Respect was garnished by the number of children you had, especially sons. He had many sons and daughters. He had a loving and caring wife. He was strong and vital. And then one day, all of a sudden, people start coming to him and saying that your herds and flocks have been robbed and stolen, and some of them were burned up in the fields. Lightning fell from heaven and destroyed your herds and flocks. And someone came and said, all your family, your children were sitting and they were eating dinner. And all of a sudden, they were attacked and every one of them were killed. And now you've lost your entire family and you've lost all of your wealth. Job, what are you going to do? And Job went in the Bible, says he sat down in the dirt and tore his clothes and took ashes and poured it over him and said, ashes I was when I came in this world, and ashes I shall be when I leave. And I will bless the name of the Lord. And in all things, he blessed the name of the Lord and sinned not. He still gave the blessings to God in spite of his situation. And then all of a sudden, he looks up and boils and sores are coming across his entire body, and he is in agony and pain, and picks up a piece of broken pottery and begins to scrape the sores that are on his body. And he's doing all of these different things, and his wife comes in, his loving wife comes in, and she comes in and he looks up with a smile and tears running down his face, because he knows his wife is coming in to comfort him. And she comes in and she looks at him and she said, why are you like this? You ought to just curse God and die. And he looks at her, thinking on his situation. My situation is so bad. I've lost everything that I could possibly own. I've lost all of my children. My body is covered with sores and I'm in pain and agony. And now my wife comes in and breaks my heart by telling me to just forget all about God. And he looks at his wife. And he says to her, shall we accept only good things from God and not accept those bad things as well? Because he recognized the fact that no matter what he was going through, if he still maintained his faith and he still held on to his praise, this was just temporary. And in the end, when we go to the end of the book of Job, it says God gave him double for his trouble. And all of his flocks were back. And now he had more children. And his situation had turned around. I don't know who I'm talking to, but I dare you to have enough faith to believe that no matter what you're dealing with, God is getting ready to turn the table around. He's getting ready to just take where you were and turn the situation all the way around. When we look here in the Bible, his faith, the faith that we should have, directs our victory. Deacon Jordan, come here. Deacon and Trainer Wilson, come here. Deacon Wilson. Gip. Taking notes. I need you to close your eyes. Now you have faith. Grab him by the hand and keep your eyes closed, and you take him to the back of the sanctuary. Now you got to direct him now. Don't let him walk into anything. Don't let him walk. Do I got the wrong one to direct him? Notice now, everything that Deacon Wilson is dealing with now is all in the hands of faith. Because his eyes are closed, he cannot see the direction that he's going in. But because he has faith and he trusts the faith that's in his life, now faith can take him where he needs to go. Faith, take him back to his seat. Don't let him run into anything. Don't let him fall. Now watch this. At any time he wants to, Deacon Wilson, open your eyes and try to move away from faith. Go a different direction. Now, you can let go of his hand. Faith can't hold you. You can only hold faith. So now you try to go a different direction. You go a different direction. No, you let go of faith. Let go of faith and you go back to your seat, but close your eyes. See, because we sometimes think that we can get there on our own, and we keep realizing that there are times that we walk in the dark. That's why we have to have faith to direct us to where we need to go. If we walk outside of faith, we will never make it to our destination. But when we trust our faith and trust where God is taking us, we overcome the world. The world wants to keep us in darkness. The world wants to keep us bound and tied up. The world wants to keep us in a position where we cannot see God. But when we let faith direct us, we will always see God. The last part of this, he says now, because again, remember, our birth defines our victory, and our faith directs our victory. But our belief drives our victory. What is our belief? Our belief rests upon the Son of the living God. Because although faith, we have enough faith. We have faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed. We can do all things. We can say to the mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. But faith is only activated in the belief that Christ is the one that gives us the power and the authority. You can have faith in a lot of things. As a matter of fact, everybody in here is sitting down on a pew, and nobody came in and tested and touched the pew, tried to move the pew to make sure that the pew was gonna hold them. Everybody just came down. Some of y'all came and plopped down on the pew and didn't even think two bits about it. You just sat down right where you were. If somebody was sitting in your seat, you gave them that dirty look so they could move over. And then you plop down on your seat, on your row, in your pew. And no one tested it because you have faith in the pew. But faith in the pew is not going to get you to heaven. The only thing that will get you to heaven is having faith and believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. When we look in here, in the Word of God, in the book of Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is speaking with his disciples, and he asked them, who do men say that I am? That becomes a question. Who do you say Jesus is? Because the disciples gave him all kind of answers. Some say that you are Elijah. Some say that you are Jeremiah or Ezekiel. Some think you're John the Baptist or one of the other prophets. But who do you say that I am? It doesn't matter what everyone else says. Who do you say that I am? Pastor Joshua has his own experience with Jesus. You can't trust what Pastor Joshua says about Jesus. You got to know him for yourself. Pastor Joshua studies and reads the Bible and has his own experiences, but he can't live off of his mama's belief in Jesus. He can only believe Jesus for himself. I can only believe him for myself. Your experience is different from my experience, so the question he has for you is different. Who do you say that I am? Some say that you are Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Elijah, but who, child of God, do you say that I am? Oh, I know who you are. You're Jehovah Jireh, my provider. You're Jehovah Shalom, the God that gives me peace. You're Jehovah Nisi, the banner that reigns over me, so that when the enemy comes in, I can say Nisi and the banner is up. You're Jehovah Rohi, the Lord my shepherd, the one that leads me beside the still waters. You're Jehovah Rapha. So when the doctor came into the office, I said Rapha, and I am already healed. Matter of fact, I said Rapha, by the stripes of my Savior, I'm already healed. You're Jehovah Sitkanu, the Lord, my righteousness, so that when the enemy came in and looked at me and said, you're worth nothing, I looked up and said, Sitkanu, righteousness of God fills my heart. You're Jehovah Shammah, the Lord, my presence, because when I was in a place where I didn't know what to do, you took me by the hand and led me out of my darkness. Oh my God, you are my all in all and my everything. Who are you to me? You're Jesus, the Savior, the Son of the living God, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the one who heals my diseases, the one who provides strength in my bones. You are my all in all, the living God, the morning star, the one who died before the foundation of the world, my Savior, my God, my everything. Who is he to you? He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Peter looked at Jesus after he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And he said, "You are Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. For it is not flesh and blood that has revealed it, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you." I've come to let somebody know that God says there's some things I want to reveal inside your spirit, and no man can ever tell it to you. I'm standing up here in the pulpit, and it's not the words that are coming out of my mouth that will hit your spirit to bring forth the glory of God, but only by the Holy Ghost, who can draw you and pull you and change your life and transform every part of who you are. I've come to let somebody know that there is a God that loves you more than you could ever possibly imagine or possibly think. And I've come to let you know that nevertheless, while everything around you looked like defeat, God said there is victory in your hands. I've come to tell somebody today that despite the darkness around you, God says there is a light that is shining so bright that it will just overshadow everything the enemy wants to produce in you. And all you have to do is stand and remember the words of that song, "Victory is mine. Victory is mine. Victory today is mine." Is there anybody in this place that can give God some praise for the things that he's getting ready to do in your life, for the doors he's getting ready to open up? He has said, "I am pouring victory into you right now." So you've got to be ready to hold up your hands to receive what he's pouring out. And how do we know we have the victory? When we look in the Word of God, when we look at the darkest point of human history, we see the man Christ being beaten and spit on. We see the man Christ being whipped all night long. We see the man Christ being taken up Golgotha's hill, being laid down on a piece of wood. We see the man Christ having nails nailed in his hands and nails nailed in his feet. We see the man Christ with a crown of thorns on his head, and we see the man Christ being elevated up between heaven and earth, and we see the God Christ hanging there on the cross with every sin from man attaching itself to his body. We see the God Christ crying out to the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We see the God